text is the text that was chosen by the stewardship committee for this fall, 2 Corinthians. It reads, "And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." At some point in our lives, most of us have been asked, or we have asked ourselves, whether we are essentially a glass half full person or a glass half empty person. An optimist or a pessimist? A survivor or a victim? Curiously, the answer often depends not on our outward circumstances, but on our inner disposition. All of us know people whose lives have been riddled with tragedy, and still they rise with hope to greet another day. We also know people whose blessings abound, and nevertheless, they rail against the universe for their lots. But on this Sunday, before Stewardship Commitment Sunday, the Bible asks a slightly different question of us. Asks us whether we essentially are people who tell the story of our lives through the liturgy of abundance or through the myth of scarcity. Through the liturgy of abundance or the myth of scarcity. Again, the answer will not depend on our outward circumstances, but on our inner disposition. Individually, of course, we all know people who barely have 2 cents to rub together, and yet their trust in God's abundance leads them to be the most generous people we know anything about. We also know people who have amassed more than enough over a lifetime, and yet their fear of never having enough leads them to be as stingy as the day is long. No matter the circumstances of your life, here is the question for the morning. Are you a person who acts out of a great trust in the gift of God's abundant providing, or a person who lives day by day in fear of not having enough? To help us think about this, Walter Brueggemann traces what he calls the liturgy of abundance and the myth of scarcity in the life of God's chosen people. Genesis begins with a litany of abundance. In an orgy of fruitfulness, Brueggemann gushes, "Everything in its kind is to multiply the overflowing goodness that pours from God's Creator Spirit." On the seventh day, even God is so overrun with fruitfulness that God says, "I've got to take a break from all of this. I've got to get out of the office." On Shabbat, God's children step out of the office too. And on Sunday, we do the same. For an hour or so, we embrace the liturgy of abundance, singing songs that name and extol God's extravagance and creation, and saying with God at the font and at the table, in the pulpit and in prayers, "It is good. It is good. It is very good." We'll keep reading in Genesis, and you will come upon a begins to reorder the common life. The peasants who actually are at risk of starving in Egypt are told to put up their land for collateral. And then the cattle. And by the third year of the famine, having nothing less there left, they are told to put themselves up as collateral to Pharaoh so that they may have something to eat. That is how, Reuben says, the children of Israel become slaves. By the end of the chapter, Pharaoh has all the land except the land belonging to the priests, which he never touches because he needs someone to bless what he is doing. The notion of scarcity, once it has been introduced into the biblical faith, continues in Exodus. Now in the wilderness with no food or water in sight, the Israelites complain, and God's abundance falls from the sky in a form of this strange substance they call manna. Wow, what's this? Bread sufficient for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. Still, the fear of not having enough prevails, causing God's children to hoard the manna. Except that the manna is brilliantly designed by God to rot if it is hoarded. Imagine. I don't know why this makes me happy to imagine, but just imagine if money turns to dust in our hands when we hoarded it. Come to think of it, maybe it finally does. When Reuben traces our story over the story Scripture tells, and concludes that what is still tearing each of us apart is this conflict between our attraction to the good news of God's abundance, news that invites us to live with open-handed generosity, was threefold. First, he writes to the Corinthians about the indisposition of churches in Macedonia, whose members are as poor as church mice. extreme poverty, your abundant joy and extreme poverty and affliction, and overflow in the wealth of generosity. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry of the saints. It would be as if I said to all of you this morning, who opened that monthly report from your broker, like I opened mine from John Law, to see that your earnings are now less than they were on January 1st. It would be as if I said to you that during a severe ordeal of affliction, the members of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Thousand Oaks, California, have doubled their pledges. As if I said to you that their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity to meet the needs of those shot at the Borderline Bar and Grill this week, and the needs of their burned-out community, even as their own church home was burning to the ground. Now, what was it you wanted to tell me about your portfolio and your pledge? Paul lifts up a community that did not have 2 cents to rub together. Lifts up a church that, acting out of great trust in God's abundant provision, gave not one, but 2 cents to the poor in Jerusalem. So that goes on to say in the second place that he does not mean that the relief of another's poverty should put pressure on them. Here I think Paul is directly addressing the myth of scarcity that had taken hold of their worldview. Clearly, the Corinthians had asked him why hard-working folks such as they were should have less so that the poor in Jerusalem could have more. You buy into the myth of scarcity, everything is a zero-sum game. In response, Paul says, at first, what you would expect a liberal like me to say. It is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need. And then he turns his argument inside out. He says that they should give so that the abundance of the Jerusalem church may be for your need. Paul is telling the Corinthians that they are truly the needy ones. The ones whose inner lives have been impoverished by the myth of scarcity. He goes on to remind them that even though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Not rich in things, but rich in soul. Likewise, the poverty of the Jerusalem church is the means God is using so that the Corinthians may become rich. They live abundantly, precisely when they give beyond their measure. Paul's third point is this: if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you buy the myth of scarcity, you will live a life circumscribed by your fear of never having enough. The myth of scarcity is deadly, because by God's design, when we hoard the life given us by God to lead, it begins to rot. It just does. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you trust in God's abundant provision, unhurriedly. We were made for lives of generosity, and a love more generous than we can imagine. And Paul, I have only words. And of course, as I'm thinking about everything now, I'm thinking, oh, these may be my last words to try and get all the money I can out of you for the ministry of this church. So, listen up. Because more than Paul's words are mine, we have been given, literally given, God's word. And so, God's life. In the life of a first century Jew. In him, God put the riches of heaven for the cradle and the cross, that we may have life, and have life abundantly. To live in him is to live as though his inner disposition is love, self-giving love toward every other. To live in him is to live abundantly because you have died to life without him. That life begins at the baptismal font. And the waters of baptism, Mackenzie and Adeline died to the power of death and death dealers, died to the myth of scarcity, died to the apostles of fear, and were reborn into a community that gathers to rehearse the liturgy of abundance on Shabbat or on the first day of the week, so that on the other 6 days, they may, and we may, have eyes to see and voices to say, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. As we offer all that we have and all that we are to God who has given us simply everything. Thanks be to God for this gift.